All right, we'll be in Jeremiah chapter 38 this evening, Jeremiah chapter 38. As you turn there, if you will, stand, and we shall read the Word of God together when you get there. All right. Jeremiah chapter 38. We'll read verses 1 down through verse 20. It says, "Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukol, the son of Shimei, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declared unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. We thank you for your word. I ask now that you would help me to articulate that which you would have very clearly tonight. Please apply it to each one of our lives. Please, we ask now that you would have your Holy Spirit just work on each one of our hearts tonight. Please bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We see in this account the conflicting nature of God's people. We have two people here. We have Jeremiah and we have Zedekiah. And in Jeremiah, we see a life of peace. We have a type of dedicated believer here. He is the type of believer that we should all hope to be. He's a man that has conformed to God's will and who wants to do God's will in every imaginable way in his life. At this point in his life, Jeremiah has worked to the point to where he has become a very developed, full believer. If you'll flip back over to chapter 20 with me, there in Jeremiah, we see early on in his life, he went through something that kind of brought him low, and he came out on the other side a different man. And in verse 9, it says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. And it goes on and on, talking about how the Lord's going to protect him. And in that, we see that Jeremiah trusted God. He lived a life. He was called as a young age to be a prophet. And at some point along the way, whenever this chapter 20 occurs, this book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order from front to back. And so it jumps around a little bit. So whatever age he was, he came to the point to where he found serving God to not really be worth it. He came to a point to where he was serving God. He was a faithful prophet of God. And he said, look, I'm not going to speak of his name anymore. This is too hard for me. This is too difficult for me. I'm not going to speak his name. It is going to be shut up to him. But then he says, his word was as a burning fire shut up in his bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I tried to give up on God, but God was so good. I had such a peace, such a comfort that I never realized I had. He says, I found that the Lord was with me as a mighty, terrible one. He found that God was with him no matter what. God was his protection. God was his peace. God was his comfort. And there was nothing better than that. It didn't matter how tormented he was. It didn't matter that these people were defaming him on every side, that they were trying to trick him, that they were trying to entice him, that they were trying to prevail against him. He found what he wanted in God, and he found that there was nothing better. He struggled with serving God. He saw the perceived difficulties of it. And having found that God was who he is, he found nothing better. And as you work through tonight's passage, you see Jeremiah, he's now older. He's more developed. He's more faithful to God. And he is absolutely unwavering in his service. In verses 2 and 3, he gives a prophecy. He says, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. When Jeremiah gives this prophecy, he's already in prison. In chapter 37, the previous chapter, he was placed into the court of the prison for having proclaimed the truth of what God said. At that time, he gave a very similar prophecy. He said, look, Babylon's here. Babylon is going to destroy Judah. Babylon is here. The Egyptians, we think they're going to help us. You think that, O king, but they're not. They're going to leave, and we're going to get destroyed. And so he prophesies that, and he gets put in the court of the prison. He's now in the court of the prison when we get to chapter 38. And somehow or another, he has liberty to speak to people. And he starts telling people the same thing. Look, God's made his judgment on our country. God's going to destroy us. Babylon's coming in. We are being judged for our sin. And so it will occur. And the princes hear about it, and they're very angry with him. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like the words that they're hearing from him. And so they tell him, okay, we're going to go to the king, and we're going to seek your life. And they go to the king, and they said, this man doesn't deserve to live. We want to take his life. And the king says, okay, he's in your hand. Do with him as you will. And so they take him, and they take him into the dungeon, which apparently is a pit that is deep enough to where they had to let Jeremiah down with cords to the bottom of it. You start thinking about this pit, and it says that there was no water in it but mire. I don't know how many of you have ever walked barefoot in a lake or in a river, and you get your feet in there and your toes, and like it sinks in that like nasty, squishy mud, right? I'm pretty sure that's what mire is. I don't have like a technical definition, but it like soaks up the water, but it's not water. And like you pull up your foot and it has that sucking sound. I was going to try to do it like that. You know what I mean? Everybody, yeah, okay. And it says, and he sinks in it. That's what he's in. He's in the pit. We'll see in a little bit. It takes 30 men to pull him out of it. I mean, I know I'm one of a few hunters in here, and I like to wear those muck boots, those plastic tall boots, because they're waterproof and they're wonderful. You go out hunting like when it's raining and they protect you from anything. Thorns aren't getting through them. But on occasion you're out and you're either in a river or walking through a muddy field and you step into a hole and you step up and your foot comes up but the boot doesn't. And like you got to like pull. It's only like 2 inches deep and you're like there's that sucking noise again, right? And you get it out and then it pops out. This was a full man in that, okay? Like, he is sinking in the mire. It took 30 men to pull him out of the mire. And Jeremiah, he comes out of this pit when Ebed-Melech goes to the king and says, hey, can we have Jeremiah out because I think what you're doing to him is wrong? And the king says, okay, pull him out. And so he pulls him out with the 30 men, and the king goes to him again. and says, hey, I got a question to ask you. And you think about Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was put into the prison because he prophesied for God. And Jeremiah was then in prison prophesying about God again, and he gets put into the deep pit in the mire, sinking in it, and he's pulled out. And again, a third time, the king comes to him and says, would you tell me what's going on? And most of us would be like, are you kidding me? Like, I've prophesied over and over again. I'm telling you what God's going to do. And he even says to him, you're going to kill me if I tell you. And you're not going to do what I say if I tell you. So what's the point? But that's not what he says. That's not his attitude. He just says, are you not going to kill me? He says, are you not going to listen to me? And then he says, here's what God says. He has complete peace in doing God's will. It's incredible to think about a man in a pit deep enough in mire that it takes 30 men to pull him out, and he's at complete peace with God. And you compare that with the life of Zedekiah. Zedekiah is on the other end of this spectrum in this account, and he is the king of Judah, most powerful man in Judah. He has power, he has wealth, he knows God. I mean, he's not necessarily a godly king, but he's willing to go to Jeremiah three different times and ask him about God. He rules God's country, and yet, with all of his power, with all of his wealth, with all of his might, with all of his army, with the walled cities of Jerusalem, he's just absolutely tore up. He's listening to princes. He wants advice from them. He's listening to himself. He's going to Jeremiah. He's wanting God's idea. And it's just like he has this internal conflict, and he can't figure out what to do in his life. He's somewhat destroyed on the inside. In chapter 37, the king sent to Jeremiah at the beginning of that chapter to pray for the war that was impending. He knew Babylon was come, but Jeremiah instead prophesied that even though Egypt's just outside the doors, in chapter 37 and verses 6 through 10, read verse 5 first. It says, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. They thought that was going to save them. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So it seemed like that was going to save them. But God spoke to Jeremiah, and it says, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And so you kind of see why they might not like Jeremiah. He told the truth, but they didn't want to hear it. He told the king that the Egyptians, they're not going to save him. And as soon as the Egyptians flee, they take him and they put him in prison for treason. It's pretty incredible. They're asking his advice. They're asking what God has to say. And he tells them. And they take him and they put him in prison. And he tells them the truth again. And they put him in the pit with mire. And the king is approached by Ebed-Melech, the eunuch, at this point again. And the king says, let him out. And now the king goes to him again. And you see the difference between Jeremiah and the king. Jeremiah is at complete peace, being in prison, being wherever he is, as long as he's serving God. And yet, Zedekiah, he is searching and searching and searching for an answer, and he can't ever find it. You see a man struggling in his life. He knows there's a right course. He's got that pastor in his life, that preacher in his life, that's proclaiming the truth to him over and over again. And he hears just enough of it to know there is a right way. But he doesn't take heed of it enough to ever get the peace of God. And tonight we live in a world that is consumed by turmoil, much like what Zedekiah had internally. Peace is much less the norm than is conflict. People are stressed out by a whole host of things in their lives today. Politics has turned civilized discourse into something that our forefathers would never recognize. You think about issues that are problems that perhaps could plague society, and people are usurping those problems and making organized mobs out of them. Petty issues between people get elevated to the size of Mount Everest. We're ate up. We let things bother us in ways that we normally wouldn't, that in the past seem to have not, but this attitude has permeated society so much that it's starting to work its way into our churches. But we have an ability to stop it. God gives us the answer. He tells us how we can have his peace. Amen. We don't have to have a life of conflict. We don't have to let little issues rise to mountains. We don't have to let people provoke us into stress. God has an answer for us. And tonight I want to look at the life of Zedekiah and what we can learn from it. Look to verse 14 again in chapter 38, if you would. It says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him and to the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me." Jeremiah all this time has been ignored, has been mocked, has been imprisoned, has been mistreated, has been hated, has been despised. And all of this was allowed by King Zedekiah. Zedekiah had to approve them putting him into prison. Zedekiah had to approve them putting him into the pit. Zedekiah had to do all of these things, or at least allow these things for it to be done. And yet, the king routinely goes to Jeremiah and hears the refrain that judgment is coming. But the king's not going to change. He would not change. He would not repent. The king did not seek forgiveness. He didn't do anything. In fact, the king seemingly heard what he said each time, coming back, hoping for a different answer. Sometimes this feels like Christians. I know with teenagers, I get questions over and over again. Is this okay to do now? No, it's not okay to do now. What if I change a few of the facts? No, it's not okay to do now. What if I change another fact? No, it's still not okay to do now. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And we're like that as people. We want to do what we want to do. And if we're not careful, we will keep seeking what we think is God's will, looking for a different answer. And that's what the king here does. Over and over and over again, he felt like he needed to return to Jeremiah for Jeremiah's counsel. The king wanted the truth of the situation. He wanted to know the way out. He wanted to know what could happen. He wanted to know, how can I get out of this conflict that I'm in? And so he goes back time and time again. Again, this is a king who has a knowledge of God. He's the king of Judah, the people of God. He's not a pagan. He's also not a godly king. But he does know God. He knows there is a God. He seemingly even wants God's help. But each time he hears it, he doesn't accept it. And as we face turmoil in our souls, in our hearts, in our lives, we have that internal conflict. There's one theme that arises over and over again. And that's the fact that we hear God's word and then we don't do it. It's not uncommon with people. It's not uncommon in our churches. It wasn't uncommon with Jeremiah, and it's not uncommon with us. People come to church. We love the music in the church. We love worshiping God. We love the singing and the praising. It's a little more difficult when God starts stepping on our toes. We hear it, but we don't always like it. I love Brother Eli. He always says, "You set me on fire." Like, it's a good thing. We can learn to like being set on fire, as Brother Eli says that. I love how he says that. I can't say it exactly like him, but he says it good. But a lot of us don't like it. God's judgment, God's chastisement, it's not comfortable for us. It's not comfortable. We don't like it. Pastor preaches the word. He teaches us things out of God's word, proclaiming the truth, and he breaks it down very clearly for us to understand. He makes it simple for us, and if we still can't get it, he gives us illustrations to help us to see very clearly what is going on in our lives, and somehow we hear it, and we're like, yeah, that's right, only to go home and never change a thing about it. We want God's peace, but often we're like Zedekiah in our approach. We want what God has, but we keep hoping he changes the answer. We leave service thinking we will change only to forget what God has told us, amending nothing in our lives. This summer, Samuel and Reagan are now 6 years old, and we had the coronavirus hit, so we had a lot of free time on our hands, and I decided to teach them to ride their bikes without training wheels, a feat that every parent, I don't know, it's got a place in your mind, right? Because you kind of dread it because you know they're going to fall and get hurt. But at the same time, you're excited that they learn how to do it. And so, anyway, they want to learn how to ride their bikes without training wheels. And so I tell them the same thing each time. Right when they get on the bike, here's what you have to do. You have to balance, pedal, and steer. Those are the only three things you have to do. Balance, pedal, and steer. And so I tell them it over and over and over again. And so Samuel was the first one to go. I put him on his bike. I'm like, all right, bud, you have to balance, pedal, and steer. You start going fast enough, and you balance, and you steer, you're good. Great. So we start, and what's he do? Leans all his weight on me. Samuel, you have to balance, you have to pedal, you have to steer. Let's go. So we start going, and what's he do? Leans all his weight on me. He's like this tall, you know, so like the whole bike's just leaning on my leg. All right. Samuel, you have to pedal, balance. Yeah, you have to battle that bike. No, you have to pedal, balance, and steer. So this time I'm like, I'm getting smarter. I'm going to stand behind him and hold his shoulders. So I hold his shoulder so that it helps him balance. And so we start going. Samuel, you're not pedaling. Three things, Samuel. You have to balance, you have to pedal, you have to steer. And over and over and over again it goes. And eventually they pick it up. But why don't they balance and pedal and steer all at the same time? Because they're scared of falling. They don't want to feel what it feels like to have their knee scraped up. They don't want to feel what it feels like to have their elbow scraped up. They don't like to bleed. Sometimes I think they do like to bleed because they like to put on different Band-Aids. But overall, they don't want to bleed. And that's like many Christians today, though. We want to know something new about God. We want to develop in our lives about God. We have the goal. We want to ride the bike. But God says, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this. But I don't like that. I don't know what that's like. I've never balanced by myself. I've never pedaled by myself. I've never steered by myself. I've never been able to do that all at once. And so instead of relying on God and doing what he says, we just kind of revert back to the old thing and lean on what we've always done. And that's what we see from Zedekiah. Jeremiah in verse 15 kind of clarifies this. It says, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? Jeremiah asks Zedekiah, he says, why do you even want to know? He said, I'm going to tell you the truth, but you're not going to do it. That's how we are. We want God, but we want him on our terms. And quite honestly, it seems like there's a lot of people that want God's blessings, but they just want it on their terms. They want everything he has to offer, but they don't want to do anything that it takes. People are seeking, but they don't want the truth. Pastor preaches the truth, we hear the truth, we can understand the truth, we can comprehend the truth, but really, really don't want to take the steps to apply the truth. Zedekiah, he sought God's will over and over again. He heard what God had to say. God spoke to him through Jeremiah over and over again, and yet he never once sought to obey, and so he lived in a life of turmoil and strife. He heard what God said, but he never gained the advantage of it. It's interesting that Zedekiah, he freely confesses to the reason for this. Look at verse 19. It says, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, the reason he's not going to obey, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. I find this very fascinating because really I just want to mock Zedekiah for saying that. How cowardly is that? He's afraid to do God's will because he doesn't want to be made fun of. But then you start to think about it, and how much more is that us? We live lives, we have people in our lives, right? God speaks to you, he wants you to change. Maybe he wants to call you to ministry. Maybe he wants you to change some aspect of your marriage, of your parenting, of how you live. I don't know what the case may be, but often we don't want to do it because I don't want to have to tell my wife I was wrong, or I don't want to have to tell my children I've been wrong and how I've been parenting them, and I'm going to have to change that. I don't want friends to see me differently than what they did, and so now they're no longer my friends. I don't want a boss or people I work with to mock me. I don't want society that is highly immoral today to cause me to be different from them and them to mock me or make fun of me or whatever the case may be. And we live in a society that's like that. We live in a society with social media to where if somebody doesn't like how you are, if they don't like the godly standards you take, they very well may go to social media and tell the entire world how strange you are, how wrong you are, how unloving you are, how hateful you are, and they term it and parse it in all sorts of ways because it's not what they believe. And yet, the fear is real. It doesn't hurt us that they put it out there, but we're fearful of it. The fear is real to each one of us. We don't want to maybe admit we're wrong to a loved one, and we don't want to be made fun of by someone else. Changing how we live is uncomfortable. I mean, I think everybody, at least to a certain degree, hates change. Nobody wants to like pack up their house for no reason and move tomorrow because it's changed just for change's sake. Who wants to do that? And there's some people that do, I realize. But by and large, we don't like change. We like things the way they are. For Zedekiah, if he would simply heed God's warning, he could live. But because of fear, he refuses. And I want you to see what happens. Look at chapter 39 and verse 4. It says, and it came to pass when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war. So now he has Babylon at the doorsteps, and there they all are. It says, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. So Zedekiah was tore up. He knew there was an issue in his country. He knew he was the leader. He knew that God had a way out. He knew that God had a plan. And yet he refuses it all along. And Jeremiah has told him repeatedly, the country's going to be destroyed. But there's a way out. But he refuses. He's fearful. He's afraid of being made fun of. And look what happens in the alternative. He tries to escape the way that God told him not to. He doesn't submit himself to the Babylonians. He goes out by himself. He tries to run away. They take him. They take his children. They take his wives. They take everything he has. Then they kill his sons in front of him. Then they put out his eyes. So the last thing he ever saw was the death of his children. And you think about Zedekiah and the choices he made in his life. He knew there was a God in heaven. He knew God had a will for his life. The one thing he feared the most was being made fun of. And yet the thing he got was his children being killed in front of him and then his eyes put out. And it kind of puts in perspective how serious God's will is. God has a plan of your life. God is, we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, how God is Lord. He is the one who has a plan for your life. He's the one who leads us. He's our master. He knows what's best for us. He wants to show us the way, but at the same time, he protects us, and he wants to care for us, and he wants to guide us. And in all of that, all we have to do is obey. And yet, Zedekiah, God showing him very lovingly, very graciously, look, all you got to do is just surrender yourself. And he says, nope, too afraid to be made fun of. And God never told him what the negative consequences were going to be, but they were far worse than really what Zedekiah's worst imagination was, which was simply being made fun of by the Jews. And I wonder how true this is in our lives. How many times do we let fear dictate our resolve for serving God? God has called us, and we fail to follow. I wonder how many Christians have been called into full-time ministry, but were too scared to do it. I wonder how many husbands God has worked on about being a better man for their wife, and they failed to do it and ruined their marriage, or perhaps wives. I wonder how many parents have not disciplined their children because they wanted to be friends with them, and because of that, they have children that are no longer in church today. I wonder how many relationships have been ruined because we feared taking the stand we were supposed to take. Fear. It drives us in ways that really are illogical, and yet they drive us out of God's will. And besides these major decisions that we're talking about, I wonder how many times God has spoke to us about little things. Just hand a tract to that person over there. What kind of influence has that had on their life because they never got it? What other things has God worked on you about? Giving someone a hug, sending a card, shaking a hand, talking to someone in service. God speaks, and when we don't act, lives are changed. Zedekiah refused God's will, and for that he lost it all. But I want you to see that God provided a way out. In verses 17 and 18, it says this. It says, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Jeremiah told the king exactly what would happen, and he told the king what the way out was. That's the way it had to be. That's what God decided. That's what God determined. Jeremiah told him, he said, look, if you will simply go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, you'll live. God had a plan for Zedekiah and for Israel. They had sinned. They had done wrong. They had followed king after king into sinful actions. And yet our God, who is merciful, who is loving, who is kind, said, look, I still can spare you. But they don't want it. He would rather face death than being made fun of. In particular, Zedekiah refuses to surrender, and so he can never live. And so the truth we see here is this, though. Surrender leads to life. The truth of salvation is just that. Think about it, right? We see that we are sinners. We understand that we are condemned to hell, and there is nothing I can do about it. Zero, nothing at all that I can do to escape that. But if I will surrender, if I will lay down my life to Christ, if I will give up every hope that I have of working my way out of hell, and I will trust solely in the blood of Jesus, I can be saved. Amen. That's surrender. And in this passage, it's about a man who sees God, who has God asking him, look, I got one thing I want you to do. Just surrender yourself to the Chaldeans and you can live. And I think about our lives as Christians, and God has so much life for us. He has created us to do so much for him. He has such blessings for us, and all we have to do is surrender. We just have to give in. This passage was not written about a man who didn't know God. It was written to a king of Judah, a king of God's people. Zedekiah found out three different times exactly what God wanted, and he refused it over and over again. But if he had surrendered, he could have lived. Zedekiah was stuck in the past of how things had always been done. He didn't want to change. He didn't like the idea of change. And this is what we learn from Zedekiah. He's not a great positive example for us to follow, but he is an example of how to live. We must learn from him and understand that when God speaks to us, we must surrender. There's no two ways about it. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 27 down through 30. It says, "And answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, or then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Peter says, look, we've laid down everything we've had. We've given it all up. We have surrendered everything to you. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne in glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But then to us, he says, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." I love that idea. Jesus says, look, whatever you give up, I'm going to give you more. Whatever you surrender, I will do better. A hundredfold, I mean, it's a number. I have no idea how that's calculated, but I think about perhaps a lost person coming into our church with perhaps a family that doesn't believe in God, and they have to, you know, turn their back on their family to worship God. And they come into our church, and they get saved, and they become a part of our membership. And think about all the brothers and sisters they gain. Think about all the houses they get to go into. Think about all the love they received. I don't know the size of their family, but I do know what a church can do in the life of an individual. And you just start to see a small picture of how God can a hundredfold increase our blessings if we will simply submit ourselves to him. That's what Jeremiah experienced, right? Early on in his life, he said, I'm struggling right now. These people, they're trying to take my life from me. They're trying to capture me in my words. They're trying to report against me. They're doing everything they can, and I'm just going to give up. And he gives up, and he says, you know what? No matter how bad things are right now, they were so much better when I was serving God. God gave me peace, and he gave me comfort. And now as he's going forth, you can put me in prison, and I'm still going to preach the word of God. And if I'm in prison and preaching the word of God and you put me in a pit where I sink in mire, I'm still going to say the word of God. Amen. He said, I want what God has. I'm not going to give up on it because I fully surrender to him. I think about our church and I love the altar and the time of invitation in our church. It's the absolute picture of surrender. We come to church and our services, we begin with singing and praising of God. And I love our choir specials. They're powerful. They're wonderful. And we get to see the choir lifting up God in praise. And then we all stand together and we all praise the name of God. And then pastor, he comes and he prays and he asks for God to bless our service. And then we have more songs singing and praising God. And all of that is glorifying and honoring God so that God will come down and meet with us. Amen. And then pastor gets up here and he starts preaching God's word and he's proclaiming the truth in a very clear manner so that we understand that this is what God says to us. You have this sin in your life. You need to get it out. You have this thing in your life. You need to change it. God is calling you to this. Why don't you listen? And the Holy Spirit works on our lives, and he's working in our hearts. And we now have God in our service. He is working on us. And then comes the invitation, and we have the time to surrender to him. I love the invitation. This altar right here, we get to come forward, and some ways and symbolically, we come down, and in front of everyone, we show that I am willing to submit myself to God. But more than symbolically, I come up here, and I pray to God and say, God, I am wrong in this aspect of my life. Help me to change that. I want to please you, and I want to please you only because I want your will. That's what this altar is. And that's what Zedekiah could never find, and that's why Zedekiah never had the blessings of God, and yet Jeremiah did, because Jeremiah said, I'll lay everything down for you, God. I will give up anything and everything in my life. I don't care if I'm in prison or if I'm in a pit where I have to be pulled out by 30 men. I serve you. I think about the blessings of God, and often I try to explain them to teenagers, and I feel like there is this vast gulf of knowledge between me and them and how I have experienced life and how I have experienced God's blessing, and I'm trying to convey it to someone who's between 13 and 18 years old. And explaining the internal peace that God gives you is nearly impossible. It's indescribable. It's incomprehensible. If you've never been there, it's almost like wait and see until you get it. But you read this account of Jeremiah and how that Jeremiah, from the bottom of a miry pit till the time he's pulled out, just says, I want you, God. And you get like this little picture of how much peace and comfort and contentment God can give. I think there's maybe no better way to explain it than what he said there and how he acted. And so in this 38th chapter of Jeremiah, we see the options for life. Zedekiah's life is the popular choice. People search for and seek to know God, but they don't really want to change. I mean, to be frank, that's why these non-denominational churches are becoming so popular. People can go to them and they can worship God and praise God and never have conviction and never have to find something that they have to change in their lives. They will ask and they will ask and they will hear sermon after sermon, but they don't want to find anything that they need to change or do differently. And that's exactly what Zedekiah wanted. He didn't want to have to change anything. He just wanted God to change his answer. And so he, in his stubbornness, remains in a state of discontentment. But Jeremiah shows us the alternative. He wanted God at any cost. He surrendered his life fully to God, no matter what God asked, Jeremiah was willing to do it. And because of his obedience, Jeremiah's life had God's hand in it, and he had God's peace and comfort in a way that is simply indescribable. And so, as we close tonight, I have one simple question. I just want to ask you this. Will you surrender your will to God? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. A life of surrender leads to a life of contentment. There's no other way about it. Contentment is what so many people are missing today. They are stressed out, full of conflict, full of strife, and yet just completely torn up on the inside. And there's no hope outside of surrendering their lives to God. And so tonight I ask you this. If God has spoken to you, if there is something you're holding back, if he has been pricking your heart to change some things in your life, perhaps in your Bible reading or perhaps in a message you heard, God is simply just speaking to you. And you haven't surrendered. And you keep hearing that refrain, God is asking you to do something over and over again. I would encourage you tonight, after we pray, to come to this altar and get it right with God. Lord God, I thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for allowing us to gather here to just study your word and what you would have for us out of the lives of Zedekiah and Jeremiah. I ask that if there's anyone here who is holding something back from you, Lord God, that they would surrender to you fully. We thank you for all you do for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.